But anyway, today we're going to be continuing along in what we've been studying. If you can think all the way back 2 weeks ago, past Christmas and presents and meals and feasting and festiveness and all of that kind of stuff, we were looking at the Apostle Paul's travels on his second missionary journey here. And he's went through the regions of Galatia and tried to figure out what God would have him to do there. He was kind of had a quandary for a little bit, and the Lord led him all the way to a sea. And he said, okay, where do I go from here, God? I'm kind of like the children of Israel at the Red Sea here. There's no further to go. What next? And God said, go across the sea. And so he made his first trip over into Europe, and he ended up in what's current day Greece, a region that was called Macedonia during that time. And we saw that 2 weeks ago, he was in a place called Philippi. We referenced it a couple times in Sunday school. But in Philippi, he came there. He dealt with a woman who was possessed with a demon, made a few people mad, and got through in jail. Once again, continuing our theme, I guess, this keeps coming up. This is just a recurrent thing, is that's probably not how Paul would have planned it. That's not how he would have chosen for things to work out, right? But he ended up in jail, and as a result of him being in jail, there was many people that got saved. The jailer got saved. I have a feeling that many of the inmates in that jail probably got saved that night because the earthquake, the testimony of Paul, all the crazy things that happened that night. And so the jailer, all of his family, the inmates, and many of the people of the area there around Philippi would have gotten saved. And also the leaders at Philippi, they changed their tune pretty quickly and started asking Paul, instead of beating him and demanding him and imprisoning him, they said, if you would, could you please just move on? Yeah. And so Paul left the church there, a newly budding church at Philippi, gave him some basic instructions, moved on to the next place, and that's where we're at today in Acts 17. He's coming into a place called Thessalonica. If that sounds familiar to you, there are two books in the Bible, First and Second Thessalonians. Excuse me there. First and Second Thessalonians, which were letters written to the church at Thessalonica. Mm-hmm. So, for the record here, we saw Philippi, that's Philippians, and Thessalonica, that's First and Second Thessalonians. So, if you want a little bit more of a background behind what we're looking at here about Paul's ministry and the churches there, you can read those epistles to Philippians and to the Thessalonians and get a lot more information about what was going on there. But we're not going to do that today. That would take way too long, and you all would throw me out. So, in Acts chapter number 17 here, we're going to take a look at Paul's plan for evangelism. Paul's plan for evangelism, if you're in the habit of keeping notes. And so, keeping with Paul's normal mode of operation, and God's normal mode as well, it was really quite simple. And I hope that everyone here is on board with me with this thought, that we're desiring to see people get saved. We're desiring for our church to have an impact in the community of Longford and Edwardstown and Newtown Forbes and all the areas around us. We want to see people coming to Christ. We want to see people changing their eternal destiny from hell to heaven. We want to see their sins forgiven. We want to see all of these come about. And that's our desire. But if we're to make an impact for the cause of Christ, then we need to know how to go about doing that.
Right.
And as we look at this and having an impact in Longford and these surrounding areas, I'd even like to go even beyond that and throughout Ireland and around the world, because that's what Christ left behind, wasn't it?
Right.
In his last statement to the church as he was leaving, he said, go ye therefore into all the nations and preach the gospel to every creature, right? Mm-hmm. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he left us to do. But how do we go about that? That's kind of a daunting task, to go to the whole world. How do we do that? Well, we have a pretty good representation of the world here today. But, you know, we've got people from all kinds of countries here today. But if that was his final command before leaving the earth, we should be witnesses throughout the whole world. And so today we're going to look at a little bit about how to go about that. Like with most other things in the world today, and especially within Christianity, we've greatly complicated what was really simple in the beginning. We looked several weeks back about keeping it simple and how the churches that Paul started were very simple in their operation.
Right.
But even in evangelism, it was still very simple, and we've complicated that.
Yeah.
We've complicated the Great Commission, and with doing so, we see it as being difficult. if not impossible. And the danger of this is that it discourages Christians from taking part, causes them to be disobedient to this Great Commission.
Mm-hmm.
And so what ends up happening is that people are discouraged from taking part. It's too difficult. And so we have to leave it to the professionals, like everything else that they've been told that they couldn't handle. How many other things is it? Many people say, I don't understand the Bible. I can't understand the Bible. It's too difficult. Let's leave it to the professionals to interpret. It's not what the Bible says. It says to study to show thyself approved unto God, right?
Right.
It says for each of us to study out the Scriptures. And it tells us that the Holy Spirit reveals to us His Scriptures as well. That He has given us the ability to understand them. It was actually quite simple, but the world has made it difficult. Christianity, or so-called Christianity, has made it difficult to where people are left relegating that to the professionals, so-called. And they've done the same thing with the gospel. They've done the same thing with the Great Commission. There's books, there's courses, there's sermons and various resources, all teaching systems and steps needed to share the gospel. Although these might be helpful to some people, they're daunting to other people. If you say, okay, you have to, in order to share the gospel with people, you have to go through this 10-week course. Wait a minute, that's ridiculous, isn't it?
Yeah.
Gospel was pretty simple.
Yeah.
In order to share the gospel, you must be able to do all of these things. Wait a minute, that doesn't seem like what Jesus left behind. That doesn't seem like what Paul was doing, right?
Right.
So what was Paul doing? What was going on? And that's what we're going to try to learn today. We're going to see from Paul, hopefully we'll learn a few lessons about how he went about sharing the gospel. And I hope that it's a help and an encouragement to you. That you'll see that it is really quite simple. And hopefully take some of these wrong ways of thinking out of our mind. Hopefully help to heal those. So if you will, look with me here in Acts chapter 17. We're going to read just the first four verses today. That'll be a change of pace, won't it? Just the first four verses, starting with verse number one. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So there we go. We have Paul comes into town, preaches the gospel, people get saved. Sounds great, right? But let's look at it just a little bit deeper over the next little bit. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on His Scripture and upon the preaching. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, so much for your word that we have to look at. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your spirit to guide us, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that you would just help us today, Lord, to look at these simple principles, understand them, and be emboldened by them, Lord, that we can trust you to lead and direct us in sharing the gospel with those around us. I just pray that you guide me in preaching, direct my thoughts and my words. I just pray, Lord, that you calm any hindrances or distractions, Lord, and help us, Lord, to focus our attention on you, Lord, and grow and be equipped to serve you and to be a witness in this world. Lord, be with those who are unable to be with us here this morning, that you'd watch over them as well, be with their needs. And Lord, do be with our fellowship together this afternoon as well. We thank you so much for all you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. So as you'll see here, we've only read four verses. And it's quite simple. We went from Paul arriving to town to him having a multitude of people saved. And so what we're going to be looking at is the part in between. You may wonder, where in the world am I going? We'll find out here in just a moment, okay? But as he has traveled from Philippi to Thessalonica, we find that he does what is normal to him. We find verse number two, as his manner was. This is his normal mode of operation. This is his game plan, we could say it that way.
Yeah.
But I want to give a little bit of an overview of what's going on in this. He's just traveled, like I said, from Philippi into Thessalonica. And so what's going on is that as soon as Paul came to town, he found the synagogue. And we've talked in the past about what a synagogue was. A synagogue operated much the same as a church does today. The Jews would come together if there was I believe it was 10 men, 10 Jewish men within a community. They could come together. They could form a synagogue. On the Sabbath day, they would meet together. They would fellowship one with another, and they would review the scriptures. They would read the scriptures. They would discuss the scriptures together. So operated much the same as what we do today in a church, right?
Right.
And so with that, Paul would first come to the synagogue. He would go there on the Sabbath days. And then throughout the week, what Paul would do is that he would visit with and he would talk with those that he could. He was a sociable person. And while doing that, he would also engage in his profession of tent making.
Yes.
We find that in Acts chapter 18 and verse 3, just the next chapter over, that Paul was a tent maker.
Mm-hmm.
And he was accustomed to doing this job. We think of him oftentimes, what he would have done, or maybe this is just me, maybe I'm messed up in my thinking, that Paul went everywhere and all he ever did was just the gospel 24/7, right?
Right. That's what you're thinking.
Isn't that what we think?
Yes.
That's what we focus on. But Paul would come into town. He would find the synagogue on Saturdays, which was their Sabbath. He would go to the synagogue, and throughout the week, he would engage in tent making. We can find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 9, where he talks about while he was with them, he was not a burden to any of them, but that he worked night and day, that he provided for his own needs. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, once again, he talks about how while he was amongst them, he worked with his hands. And he also encouraged that if there was any of them amongst them that didn't work, neither should they eat. Paul left himself as an example to them.
Right.
So Paul came to town. He worked throughout the week. He went to synagogue on Saturday and spent time with them. We find in this that he met in the synagogue for 3 weeks. And then after that, it seems like he was no longer welcome in the synagogue. He wore out his welcome. However, we don't know how long he stayed in Thessalonica. There are some that I've read thought that 3 weeks was all that he stayed. However, as we read this morning in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that the church at Philippi, which was a little bit north of Thessalonica, had sent to him at least twice while he was in Thessalonica. So he must have been there for a little bit of time for the church at Philippi to take up a couple offerings and send to him, right?
Yeah.
But he was only 3 weeks in the synagogue. And so we don't know how long he was there, but if you look with me in verse number 2, where we looked at just a moment ago, we see the phrase, as his manner was, and it tells us that this is what Paul was accustomed to doing. And this is what we're going to call Paul's plan for evangelism. So what was he accustomed to doing? I've already went over this a little bit, so forgive the repetition, but everywhere he went, he would go to the synagogue, and he would reason with the Jews. Nothing difficult about this so far, right?
Mm-hmm.
He went to town. He worked among the people. He went to the synagogue on Saturday. In other words, he went to church on Sunday. It would be our modern day equivalent of that.
Right.
And it says that he reasoned with them. And so we look at this and we say, oh, okay, well, if this is a plan for us for evangelism, we've got a problem. There's no synagogues and there's no Jews. We can't do it. Sorry, plan doesn't work. Is that what I'm getting at? No, that's not what I'm getting at. So what am I getting at? Are we to go to the cathedral or go and storm the meeting places of the cults? We're going to go and we'll find the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons whenever they're gathering together and go in and engage them in debate.
No.
Is that what Paul's plan was?
No.
Oftentimes we look at this and we almost think that's the emphasis. You go and find a group of people together and just barrage them with the gospel. No, that's not what Paul was doing. So what is it here that we're getting at? What is the significance of him going to the synagogue? Well, I want to make it very plain here that what Paul was doing, he was going to the place where he had an audience.
Yeah.
He went to where he had influence. There's our key.
Yeah. Right.
He went to where he had influence.
Mm-hmm.
If we're to be a witness for God, if we're to share the gospel, we need to go to those that we have influence with. The way that the synagogues worked in that day was that on the Sabbath, as I said, they came together, they visited with one another, and they searched the scriptures.
Right.
They looked through the Old Testament. They read the scriptures aloud. They read the scriptures together.
Right.
And here's a key to this. Anyone who was visiting from out of town, especially if they were well-versed in scripture, could speak.
Mm-hmm.
We find that Jesus took advantage of this in Luke chapter 4. He was in Nazareth. He came into town. He came to the synagogue, and it says, as he was accustomed to doing. Jesus' normal mode of operation. He went to the temple. They delivered to him the book of Isaiah. He read it and then turned around and said, "This day is scripture fulfilled in your eyes."
Yeah.
Then they tried to kill him.
Okay.
But anyway, Paul's doing the same thing here. He comes to the synagogue. They say, "Oh, there is a Pharisee out of Jerusalem." Now, we kind of think bad of the Pharisees today. They've got a bad name amongst us today,
right?
Yeah. But during that day, they were the most religious, the most zealous, the most, in most people's mind here, important figures of society. They were the religious elite. And Paul said that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees,
mm-hmm.
that he was of the stock of Benjamin, that he was raised up under the teachings of Gamaliel, one of the prominent teachers at that time. And so for Paul to come into their town, all the people in the synagogue would be abuzz saying, "There is a great teacher from Jerusalem came to town. What will he say this Sabbath?" And so Paul comes into the synagogue. And they say, "Okay, Paul from Jerusalem, that's been taught by Gamaliel, what do you have to say of the scriptures?" And he says, "Well, I'm glad you asked." Right?
Yeah.
And so he begins to tell them, and he begins opening and alleging out of the scriptures. And so, as we see here, he went to the place where he had influence. They would have been excited about him. They would have accepted him and received him with enthusiasm. And his knowledge of scripture would have gotten their respect.
Mm-hmm.
Can you think of a better place if he was in Greece, in a Greek city, a Gentile city? What better place could Paul have went to have an audience, to have an influence? If he would have went to the local pagan temple, you think that would have worked very well for him?
No.
No one would have listened. No one would have paid attention. They would have thrown him out on his ear.
Yeah.
Right? If he would have went amongst the government officials, would they have heard him?
No.
Go to the local shopping center and start preaching there. Would they have listened? They would have said, "No, this is some crazy Jew," right?
Right.
But if he went amongst the Jewish people and opened up the scripture, he had influence with them. They would listen.
Mm-hmm.
And so what does that mean for us? Well, who do you have influence with?
Right.
Think about it. Who do you have influence in your life? That's the best place for us to start. You think about your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people that you have a relationship with. That is who we begin with. That's who we start with. The people who we have influence with. Many of us, the best people to start with to influence is even our own children, our own
right.
family members.
Right.
Those are people that we have influence on. And we look at that, that's the beginning of our gospel ministry. That's the beginning of our evangelism, is those who are right around us. We often think of it as being people that we don't know, people in faraway places, people in the next town over. But the true gospel ministry starts with those around us, with those that we have an influence with. That is one of the purposes of our Christmas outreach that we just had, with giving out the gift bags to people that you know, people that you have influence with. We are building relationships. We are stewarding relationships for the cause of the gospel.
You're right.
We're not just looking at people as only an opportunity, but these are people that we know, that we love, that we have relationships with.
Exactly.
And with that, we have influence, and those are the people that we go to. That's the people that Paul went to. That was the significance of him going to the synagogue. He went where he had influence.
Yeah.
In a strange town he'd never been, that's the only place he would have had influence, right?
Right.
But we have influence in the area that we're at. Along with that influence, it becomes a responsibility for us to steward the influence. We've looked at stewardship in Sunday school the past couple weeks. Oftentimes the emphasis on that is finances and things, but we steward our influence as well.
Right.
If you're going to be a witness at the workplace, then you better steward your influence.
Mm-hmm.
You better be careful how you live in front of those people you work with,
yeah.
if they're ever going to listen to anything you have to say about God. If you're robbing your boss, if you're going down there and you are dishonest in your dealings at work, if you are not doing your job well, and if you're lazy at your job, guess what?
Mm-hmm.
You have no influence amongst your coworkers.
Right.
You try to talk to them about the gospel, they don't want to hear it. You have no influence.
Right.
You have lost family members. Guard your influence. Steward it well. You have to live in such a way to protect that influence
yeah.
so that they will hear what you have to say about your God.
Mm-hmm.
One of the philosophers said, I believe it was Confucius, one of them, I can't remember, said, "I like Christianity's Christ, but I don't like their Christians."
Mm-hmm.
I like their Christ, but I don't like their Christians. I like Jesus, but the ones who follow him don't act much like him.
Mm-hmm.
We have to steward our influence. If the world is to hear, then we need to be like Christ.
Right.
We need to live in a godly way. We need to be living in a way that they're going to hear us. That they're going to see it in us. I've told the story oftentimes, and I won't retell it, but about the boy who got saved, and all of his family said, "I have watched you, I have seen what you've done, and you have something that I don't, and I want it."
Yeah.
Guess what? He had influence with those around him.
Right.
And he used that and led his entire family to Christ.
Right.
He went to those that he had influence with.
Yeah.
Now, this doesn't mean that we can't go out to strangers. It doesn't mean that we can't pass out tracts in public. It doesn't mean that we can't go and talk to people that we don't know, or we have to stay quiet with them. But the people that we start with are those with which we have influence.
Right.
And so that requires us to shepherd, to steward that influence.
Mm-hmm.
Live in a way that you can have influence. So this is the first step. Doesn't require a lot for you. It doesn't require you to go to faraway places, do any strange or weird things. You don't have to do anything crazy in this, right?
Yeah.
Simple enough.
Yeah.
You look around, who do I have influence with? I need to use that influence for the cause of Christ,
mm-hmm.
for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah.
And so whenever we look where we have influence, what do we do after that? What's the next step? I told you I'm not going to give you just a bunch of steps, but anyway. What's the next step after looking for those we have influence with? The second thing that Paul did is simply that he reasoned with them. This was his method. He reasoned with them. We imagine that being a witness for Christ is much like being part of one of those multi-level marketing scams. You ever been hit up with one of those?
Yes.
You have someone at work and they started selling essential oils, or they're selling candles or body spray. Or they're selling the newest type of jewelry or something. And so everyone that they know, they're going and they're aggravating them and barraging them. And it's like, oh no, here she comes again. She's going to try to sell me something.
Yeah.
And we always have it like that's what it has to be like in order to be a witness for the gospel. But this isn't what Paul was doing. We don't have to make ourselves annoying to everybody who knows us in order to be a witness for Christ.
Right.
You all know that with those kind of scams and schemes like that, it has the opposite effect.
Yeah.
I know there's many people on Facebook I have unfriended because I got sick of seeing all of that junk.
Yeah.
Buy this product, this, do forget it. I don't want to hear about your makeup.
Yeah.
Okay? But that's not the way that Paul went about sharing the gospel with people.
Right.
It says here that he reasoned with them.
Mm-hmm.
Although being zealous is commendable, wanting to go out and see the gospel go out into all the world, it's commendable.
Mm-hmm.
We also need to use a little bit of sense about it.
Right.
Jesus told his followers to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right?
Right. Yeah.
There takes a balanced approach in that. And so as we look at this, we need a little bit of sense. What do I mean with this? Paul went to those he had influence with, and when they were open to talking about such things, they had a conversation.
Yep.
Isn't that what it means to reason?
Yeah.
It's two-sided. The word reason means to converse or to discuss.
Mm-hmm.
It implies a natural two-way communication.
Right.
It requires both speaking, and here's an important part, listening. Speaking and listening as we're talking to people about the gospel.
Right.
We're talking to them about Christ. It wasn't a memorized script. It wasn't a rapid-fire presentation, but it was a conversation about the gospel.
Yeah.
Natural, relaxed.
Mm-hmm.
May have been a little bit heated because he was dealing with some of the Jewish leaders at that time. But he came to them and he said, here, let me reason with you for a little while. Let's have a conversation.
Right.
And he would speak and they would speak.
Mm-hmm.
And he would speak and they would speak. He would ask them questions. They would ask him questions. It went back and forth. And they were looking for an understanding. They were looking for actually learning and hearing the truth. You see this? Not just a rapid-fire succession of information.
Yeah.
I'll read you 5 verses, now pray this prayer. That's not what he was doing.
Exactly right.
It's not the way that it went. It was a conversation with them. He reasoned with them. Just as a side note there, just the fact that he reasoned with them tells us the gospel is reasonable.
Right.
You realize that?
Oh, yeah.
The gospel is reasonable.
Yeah.
It doesn't require you to leave your brain at home. Think about it. Consider it. Ask questions. Understand. This is what the conversation went like. Now the third thing that we find here was his message. So first of all, his audience here, those who he could influence. The second thing that we saw was his method. He reasoned with them. And now his message was based on Scripture. Based on Scripture. That was his foundation. As he reasoned with those which he had influence, he used the Bible. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My opinions, my philosophies, my thoughts on the matter are not that important. But do you have Bible to back it up? My word has no authority. God's word does. If I can show them in Scripture, that has authority. That can do something. And so he took the word of God and he expounded them the Scriptures. And look at what his message contained. It was the death, burial, and resurrection. It says, verse number 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. They knew about a coming Messiah. They knew about forgiveness of sins. They knew about the things that was promised in Scripture. Paul said, let me connect the dots for you. Let me take all these things that you already know and show you it's talking about Jesus. He came, he died, so that you can have eternal life.
Right.
And he showed them out of the Scriptures. He proved it out of the Scriptures. In verse 3, we saw that he was opening and alleging. Two different words there. You know what that means? To open means to bring things out.
Mm-hmm.
To bring things out and to allege is to build a case. He's taking parts of the Bible, bringing them out, piecing all the parts together almost like a puzzle. He's showing them the full picture of the Scripture here.
Mm-hmm.
He's making his case.
Yeah.
He's not just expecting them to just take it by blind faith. He's saying, here, it's reasonable. There's things that I can put together, I can show you in Scripture. And this is what scares a lot of people, because they'll say, I don't know enough Scripture. I don't know the Bible well enough. And just as we talked about this morning with giving, if you wait until you can afford to give, you never will. If you wait till you know enough Scripture to be a witness, you never will.
You're exactly right, yeah.
That's the way it works. Mm-hmm. If you say, I don't know enough Scripture, I can't be a witness for Christ, you're never going to get to the place where you think you know enough Scripture. Never. It's not
right.
going to happen.
Right.
You can have the Bible memorized and you're still going to feel inadequate.
Uh-huh.
Welcome to being human. That's the way it
yeah.
works. You're never going to know enough. But it's also a good reason for us to be a student of the Scriptures.
Right.
For us to study the Scriptures. For us to know the Word of God. But I will say, if you know enough of the Word of God that you have been saved, that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then you ought to know enough of the Word of God to be able to lead somebody else to the Lord as well.
Right.
If it worked for you, it should be able to work for somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that you have to have a thorough working knowledge and have a theological degree of some sort. You don't need to have some kind of great training or something.
Right.
If you know how to be saved yourself, you know how to tell someone else.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it's good to back it up with Scripture. But look at what his focus was on. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection.
Yeah.
Tell them about how Jesus died in their place for their sins so that they can have eternal life. That if they'll simply trust in him for forgiveness of their sin, they can have eternal life. It's as simple as that.
Mm-hmm.
And even with that, if you start engaging in conversation, reasoning with those people that you have influence with, if they're truly discussing, if they're truly reasoning with you, talking with you about the things of God, they're going to be fully understanding if you say, I don't know it all.
Right.
I don't have all the answers. Let me come back to you on that. Let me go and research that a little bit. Let me go ask somebody and I will answer your question later on. They'll have plenty of respect for that.
Mm-hmm.
And you can always do that. You have access to different means that you can answer people's questions.
Yeah.
You don't have to know the whole Scripture. And then even if that's too daunting, it still doesn't stop us from being able to give out the gospel in form of a tract. We've got paper tracts that have the gospel in them, right?
Right.
We have that. You can use the influence that you have to invite people out to church. You can tell them about what happened to you, about what Christ has done for you, about what Christ is doing through you, and say, why don't you come and see? How many times was there occasions in the scripture where people said, come and see a man.
Mm-hmm.
Come and see Christ.
Yeah.
And you can always do that. But his foundation was on the scripture. The fourth thing that we see here is that he had reasonable expectations. He didn't press for immediate results. And this is where so many go wrong today. They approach a stranger. They give them a couple minute gospel presentation. And then they expect a decision. And here's how their frame of mind is. If someone doesn't get saved after 5 minutes, there's either something wrong with me or with them. Is that not how we see it often approached?
Yeah.
We go, we give a quick rapid-fire presentation, call for a decision, and expect results. Didn't work for Paul, and Paul was a lot better at Scripture and ministry than what I'll ever be.
Yeah.
So why should I expect unreasonable results? Paul didn't have unreasonable expectations here.
Yeah.
Notice in verse number 2, it says that he reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days.
Mm-hmm.
3 weeks. And that's just the time before he got kicked out of the synagogue because they couldn't reason with him anymore. They had no answers for the things that he was putting forth.
Right.
They couldn't withstand the wisdom and the knowledge of the scripture. He was making a clear case. They couldn't argue with it.
Mm-hmm.
So rather than accepting it, they threw him out. Right? So 3 weeks he was reasoning with them in the scriptures. And then after that, we don't know how long that he was in Thessalonica, still talking with the people, reasoning with them, discussing with those who were willing to hear. That's what he did.
Mm-hmm.
And he kind of left the ball in their court, so to speak. And so he had influence. They were open to conversation. He used scripture. And he took his time and gave them theirs.
Right.
We can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Twice in those verses, once in verse 6, once in verse 7, it says, God gives the increase.
Yeah.
One sows, another waters, God gives the increase. It's up to God.
Right.
God's the one that goes about it. I'm never going to save a single soul. God's the one that has to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I sow the seed.
Right.
I present the scriptures.
Right.
That's my part in it. And so as we seek to be a witness for God, remember not to hurry things along. All of the illustrations that God uses in the Bible, get this, all of the illustrations that God uses in the Bible about people being saved, about being born again, take time.
Mm-hmm.
He likens it to sowing and reaping, about harvesting, about growing plants,
yeah,
about trees producing fruit.
Right.
Has anyone ever planted a tree one day and picked fruit off of it the next day?
Mm-mm.
It doesn't happen that way. It takes time. Another thing that he likens it to is that of birth. Just the fact that we use the term being born again.
Yeah.
That takes time, obviously.
Right.
The baby doesn't get born the next day.
Right.
There's a 9-month process in between, right?
Yeah.
And so all of these things take time. I'm not saying that it takes someone 9 months to get saved. Sometimes people do get saved when they first hear the gospel.
Right.
But sometimes it takes some time.
Yes.
Sometimes it takes some reasoning with them.
Yeah.
We need to have reasonable expectations.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're growing impatient with someone with whom you're trying to share the gospel, with whom you're trying to witness, don't be.
Yeah.
Don't be weary in well-doing.
Mm-hmm.
Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. Patience.
Yeah.
Letting God have time to work in people's lives.
Yeah.
And the fifth and last thing that we're going to look at here. Look in verse number 4. It says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. He wasn't finished when they believed. He wasn't finished whenever they believed. He continued on and he discipled them. Look here, it says the word that's used here, they consorted with Paul. In other words, they cast their lot in with him. They joined with him. They became his disciples. Okay? That's what happened. They were following him. They were learning from them. He was teaching them. What a great thing it is to see young Christians growing in the faith. John said in 3 John Chapter 1 and verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. He wasn't talking about his physical, biological children there. He was talking about those that he had won to Christ. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hearing about they're still walking in the truth. They're sticking with the stuff. It brought him great joy. Yeah. However, before they can continue to walk in the truth, someone needs to tell them the truth and teach them to walk.
Yes.
And that's where discipling comes in. So he wasn't done with that. He continued on with them, spending time with them, discipling them, teaching them. I will say as a side note, and as maybe a little bit of a preview, this is no surprise to any of us. Not everyone there got saved.
Right.
Not everyone there got saved. There were people who didn't believe. As a matter of fact, they threw him out of the city. And so next week we're going to be looking at different reactions, or Lord willing we will, different reactions to the gospel. But this week we're focusing on those who believe. And so in review, what is Paul's plan for evangelism? First of all, go to those with whom you have influence. Go to those with whom you have influence. Then have a conversation about the gospel. Whenever there's a reasonable time to do it. Don't stop them whenever they're in the middle of something and they're trying to get away from you.
Right.
Take a good time whenever they're willing to sit and talk. Paul intentionally went to these people, right? We have to intentionally, we don't have to wait for it to fall in our lap. We praise the Lord whenever it does happen that way.
Right.
But he went to them whenever they were willing and he had a conversation with them about the gospel. Then he based it on Scripture. That's important that we need to back up what we're saying with the Bible because we have no authority of ourselves. And so as you're talking to them, if you can, get the Bible open, show them for themselves. Say, this is what the Bible says. But yet we're reasoning with them. Lovingly, patiently. And so that's the fourth thing, is be patient as they come along and allow God to give the increase.
Yeah.
And then the last thing that we looked at is don't let the conversation end at salvation. Disciple the new believers. It's not high pressure sales. It's not gimmicks.
Right.
What it comes down to is being real with people about God.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're real with people about God, and you are real with God yourself, then God can bring about real results from that.
Right.
It's not so difficult, is it?
No.
Find those people that we have influence. Talk to them about Christ. Show them their need of salvation and Savior through the Scriptures. Allow them to make the decision. Then follow it up with discipleship. That was Paul's plan for evangelism. That's simple, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Didn't take a 10-week course.
No.
Right?
No.
That was it. We can each do that.
Yeah.
Start thinking about those that you have influence with. Start stewarding the influence that you already have and make sure that you're cultivating it in a way that you'll be able to share the gospel with those people, that you'll have a testimony with them whenever it comes time.
Right.
Look for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. If you say, God, open doors.
Yeah.
Give me opportunities that I can tell people about you.
Right.
He'll bring them to you.
Yeah.
If you're willing to open your mouth, he will fill it.
Right.
He'll give you the opportunities to do so.
Yeah.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for these simple principles that we've looked at in your Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to take this, Lord. I pray that some of the pressure would come off, some of the unrealistic expectations would come off, Lord, and we would see the gospel ministry, the gospel witnesses, what it truly is, Lord, just simply engaging in conversations with people about you, Lord, telling them about their need for a Savior, Lord, and your willingness to save. Lord, I just pray, help us to be involved in this. Lord, how quickly it would be an influence on our community if we would just seek out those that we do have influence with and continue from one person to the next, Lord. Allowing your gospel to go forward. People get saved and grow in Christ and take the gospel to the ones that they have influence with. Lord, we see that this is your plan to reach the world one soul at a time. Lord, just guide us, help us, give us the boldness and the courage to do so. And Lord, just be with our church family here and the needs that they have. Be with us throughout this week, Lord, guide and direct our steps. Bring people into our lives with which we can share the gospel. And Lord, do be with our fellowship this afternoon as well. Thank you so much for all you do and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.